John chapter 5 tonight, if you want to go there, if you've got your copy of God's Word. We began looking at John chapter 5 this morning. We saw Jesus heal that man at the pool called Bethesda. He had been there, he had been coming there, and he had been an invalid. It says in the text in verse 5, he had been an invalid for 38 years. And then in verses 8 and 9, Jesus told the man, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." I love the gospel accounts when Jesus does things like this. He doesn't use many words. And they're right to the point. "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And verse 9, "And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked." There is healing in the command of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. There is healing in the command. "At once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked." The man certainly, you think about his situation, he certainly had his limits, to say the least. He was very limited in his abilities. For one thing, he probably found it almost impossible. Maybe it was impossible for him to provide for himself. And so he couldn't work. He probably couldn't work and provide for himself. So that's just one limitation. You can imagine he had many limitations. Couldn't care for himself. He certainly couldn't get himself into the pool before someone else got into the pool before him. And that was his major concern. And then Jesus healed him. A major problem in his life had been solved because Jesus came along and dealt with him one-on-one. But later in verse 14, we hear Jesus telling him something that went beyond his need for physical healing. And he pointed to his need for spiritual healing, and it's one that we talked about this morning. It's one that we need to pay attention to in our own lives. It's wonderful to have the help of God, but we need to realize the main reason God is present in our lives is so that we will be strengthened spiritually in the inner man, the inner woman, that we would be people who honor God with our lives. And Jesus confronted this man with what he needed to hear. So later in verse 14, we hear Jesus telling him something that went beyond his need for physical healing and pointed to his need for spiritual healing. Verse 14, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.'" So, we're told here that Jesus seeks out this man, finds him in the temple. I wonder if he was in the temple praising God. We're not told that, but he should have been. If he wasn't, he should have been in the temple praising God. He should have been there naming the name of God and praising Him, but we're not told whether he was or not. In fact, Jesus says to him, "See, you are well." He should have been rejoicing and praising God for his healing. So he, in the smallest of things that he was able to do that he couldn't have done before was he picked up his bed. The bed he was carried in on was the one he carried out. And it's incredible that he was able to do that because the Lord Jesus Christ spoke those healing words. He was able to pick up his bed and walk. He hadn't been able to do that in 38 years. Just a side note here as we're thinking about this. If God blesses you, if God heals you, if God works in your life, if you recognize that He has given you wisdom that is not your own, you ought to give Him praise for that. You ought to praise God. In fact, we all have reason to continually praise God. It's my prayer for us all that we would become more and more aware, so much aware of God's blessings that we kind of forget about the things that we would normally complain about. God has blessed us richly with so many good things. And we ought to continually praise God, as Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through Him then," Jesus Christ, "through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." So we ought to praise God. If God blesses you, and I'm telling you, God has blessed you, you ought to praise God and work at having an attitude of continually looking for reasons to praise God, because they are all around you. But we don't know if this man was praising God in the temple, but the point of verse 14 is what comes after Jesus says, "See, you are well." The point is, sin no more. Verse 14 says, "Sin no more," Jesus said to him, "that nothing worse may happen to you." Now, apparently, we can conclude from this, as Jesus implies here, this man's condition was a result of some sin that he had committed. We're not told what it is, and we're not told this for certain, but it seems to be the natural course of the conversation here. It's also possible that what Jesus meant here was that since God has worked this mighty act in you, since God has worked such a great thing in you, this healing in you, be sure you don't take for granted God's grace and go off and live a sinful life. If you do, something worse can certainly happen. Of course, we know, if we're readers of the Word and we understand the Scriptures, of course, we know that if this man doesn't believe in Jesus, then ultimately something worse is going to happen to him. He faces an eternity in hell if he doesn't trust in Jesus. He faces eternal separation from God unless he turns from sin and believes in Jesus, because the Bible would call him, as an unbeliever, an enemy of God. So ultimately, we know that he's headed for hell unless he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So certainly something is going to happen that's worse. Now, what I want to deal with tonight is this notion, and I noted it as we closed this morning, that this is what we were going to talk about tonight. What I want to deal with this evening is the notion some have when they read this passage, and it's this, that all illness is the result of some personal sin. Now, ultimately, we know the Bible teaches, and it's clear in the Scriptures, that sickness and death are a result of sin. As Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through him, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Death spread to all men because all sinned. But I would suggest that's not what we're dealing with in this passage. That's not what we're dealing with in chapter 5. Here are some false beliefs. So let me just kind of frame this up and then we'll dig in a little bit. Here's some false beliefs. Some of these you'll hear, maybe unbelievers will say something like this. Some of these even, you may even hear a believer say this, or, and I don't encourage you to do this, if you watch a lot of TV preachers, not all of them, but many of them, false preachers will teach these kinds of things as truth, and these are not true. So here are three falsehoods. One falsehood is you can avoid being sick if you live a sinless life. You can avoid being sick if you live a sinless life. The person who believes this thinks that if you just sin less, you'll be okay. You're not going to be sick. Now that leads to another falsehood we'll get to in a moment. Another falsehood is this: all illness is God's judgment because of personal sin. Again, stop sinning and you'll have no illness. The problem with that is, and I pointed to this morning, the problem with that is that most people are going to die. Everyone. Unless the Lord returns, wouldn't that be all right? Is that all right with you if God decides to rapture us and before we die? That'd be all right. But unless the Lord chooses to rapture us, we're going to die. Now, you know, we don't need to go into details here. Obviously, you know, some of us may not be sick when we die. There may be some, I mean, we say it's an accident that takes our life. But the majority of people are going to be sick, you know, they're going to have organ failure that causes them to die. So you either suffer the result of some disease or you have a serious failure of your system. So a falsehood: all illness is God's judgment because of personal sin. A third falsehood is this: all illness in a believer in Jesus is the result of a lack of faith, or not enough faith. If you just had more faith, if you just had more faith, you wouldn't suffer illness. Again, you hear those kinds of things from certain TV preachers whom I don't suggest you waste your time watching. Now I want to think biblically about this, because it's really the only way we can think about those kinds of things. And really all things, we need to think biblically about them. And so let's think biblically about why these are falsehoods. Why are these not true according to the Bible? First of all, think of this. The clear teaching of the Bible, the clear teaching of Scripture, is that not all suffering is due to personal sin. It can be, it certainly can be. If you choose a sinful lifestyle, there are certain things that you may choose to do because you're in that lifestyle that could lead to great personal suffering because of your choice, your sin choices. But the clear teaching of Scripture is that not all suffering is due to personal sin. Even though it can be, not all suffering is the result of a person's sin that brings God's judgment. And for evidence of this, we can simply look here in John's Gospel. If you want to turn to John chapter 9, if you go to John chapter 9, you'll hear an answer to this question from Jesus. It's a passage you're likely familiar with, John 9, and obviously we're studying through the Gospel of John, and so we're nowhere near chapter 9 yet, and we're going to get into it when we get there, but I'll give you a little taste of what we'll see when we get to chapter 9. John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Speaking of Jesus seeing a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi," here's the question, "who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So there we are, verses 1 and 2, chapter 9. Even the disciples were prone to think this way, to have this notion. Even the disciples had thought this, that all suffering or illness was the result of some personal sin, be it that person's sin, or in this man's case, was it his parents' sin? But Jesus says no. Jesus says no, that's not the case. Look at verse 3 and following here. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So when we get to this point in our study here in chapter 9 of John's Gospel, we're going to deal with this more fully. But what Jesus is saying here is that in all things, God is in control. And God's ultimate purpose in all things is that people would look to Him and believe in Him and give Him glory. Give God glory. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give God glory. In fact, that's what the man Jesus healed in our passage in John 5 should have been doing in the temple. We don't know if that's what he was doing or not, but he should have been. He should have been giving God glory for what he had done in his life. He should have realized what a great thing God had done for him and ultimately turned to God in faith. You see, what should have turned this man in faith to God was this incredible work that God worked in him, and then the outcome would have been him giving God glory. So yes, sometimes an ailment can be the result of judgment for personal sin, and if we live foolishly, if we live disobediently, there are, of course, often results of living like that. And some rebellion against God can bring disastrous results to our health, to our physical well-being, even to the people around us. But the Bible is also clear that not all suffering is because of God's judgment for some personal sin. So we can't point even to our own lives or anyone else's lives and say, That's God judging you. We need to be cautious about that. Now, the disciples here in John 9 were thinking what was fairly normal in ancient Judaism. They were thinking that all suffering could be traced back to some sin. But Jesus challenges that kind of thinking. Look at his answer in verse 3. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." The works of God. That the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus went on to point out that they had work to do. Pointing people to the kingdom. Pointing people to faith in Jesus. But this man, the disciples couldn't point at him and say, "Look at what's happened to you because of your sin or because of your parents' sin." That's not the case. So I would suggest that we ought to be careful that we not classify all sickness as God's judgment for personal sin. It's clear here in the text that that's not always the case. Instead, what we need to hear from the account, if we were back in John chapter 5, what we need to hear from that account is Jesus warning to this man that there is something worse than being paralyzed for 38 years. And that's hard for us to fathom sometimes because we're stuck in our humanity at times and we're not thinking spiritually. We could think, my, what would be worse than being paralyzed or incapacitated for 38 years? What's worse is actually living a life of sin. Living a life of sin in rebellion against God brings a far worse consequence than being disabled, than being incapacitated. That's what, by the way, that's what ought to break our hearts about people who are being blinded to the truth by events such as the one that's going to be hosted on the Chardon Square and the one that, a place of worship down the road is helping and is promoting. That people are being deceived. And people are being led away from the truth. They're being led to rebel against God and the truth of His Word. And the consequences are far worse for anyone who says, "I don't care what God says," or "I'm not going to interpret God's Word the way it should be, and I'm going to do my own thing." There are terrible consequences for that. You will spend an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. So what's worse than being paralyzed for 38 years? It's living in sin, living your life in sin, refusing to repent and believe in Jesus, and living a life of sin and rebellion against God. It brings a far worse consequence. That's what Jesus makes clear when we read in Luke chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, "And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" So note too that when Jesus found that man in the temple in John 5 and told him to sin no more, he wasn't suggesting that it was possible for him to completely stop sinning. Jesus' point was that the man should consider the fact that he was now healed, and because he is, here's an opportunity. Your eyes should be open now to what God has done in your life, and here's an opportunity for you to make a drastic change in your life, turning from your sin. That's what we call repentance and faith in Jesus. That's the truth of Galatians 5:13. When speaking to believers, it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." You were called to freedom. Isn't it incredible that we can rest on this promise that we are freed from the punishment of our sins and freed from being enslaved to our temptations and sins? And he goes on, "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You were called to freedom, brothers, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Here's this man. I mean, you could think of this as a graphic illustration of that truth. Here's this man given freedom to get up and to move around, and now even to care for himself in ways he never could, or at least couldn't for the last 38 years. And now he can provide, go and provide for himself. And yet Jesus is saying, don't take that freedom and live foolishly now. Stop sinning. Live a life of faith in the Lord and be obedient to God. The idea there in that Galatians 5:13 passage, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The idea there is that we're saved so that we can turn from sin, not so that we can roll around in it in the muck like a washed sow will. We ought to turn from our sin. We ought to realize what God has liberated us from and be grateful and joyful and thankful for the liberty that He's given us to be freed from the punishment of sin and from its shackles. And then go live like Christ. Go live like His Word teaches us to. So the idea here is that we're saved so that we're able to turn from sin and then now want to turn from sin, which we likely never wanted to do before, and live Christ-like lives. That's the same truth Jesus wanted this man here in John 5 to see. Go and sin no more, lest something greater happen to you. J.C. Ryle is an author from years past, long ago with the Lord. J.C. Ryle gives good counsel, helping us see how we should respond when we're faced with personal suffering. And we need to train ourselves to think this way. And I think this is good counsel because we're human beings and we're on earth and we're this side of eternity. We're not in heaven yet. We are going to suffer. We're going to face hardship and difficulty and ill health at times. J.C. Ryle writes, "Every sickness and sorrow is the voice of God speaking to us." And you would like to know, how is that true? How's that so? J.C. Ryle says, "Each has its peculiar message. Happy are they who have an eye to see God's hand and an ear to hear His voice in all that happens to them." In all that happens to them. Nothing in this world happens by chance. And as it is with sickness, so it is with recovery. Renewed health. You know how you feel after you've been sick for a long period of time and then you feel better? You feel like 10 times better than you did before you got sick. J.C. Ryle points to that. Renewed health should send us back to our post in the world with a deeper hatred of sin, our own sin, and a more thorough watchfulness over our own ways and a more constant purpose of mind to live for God. Far too often, the excitement and novelty of returning health tempt us to forget the vows and intentions of the sick room. You know, when you're really sick and you're saying, "God, please take this away. Please help me to feel better. I'll do," and you fill in the blank. Don't forget that. There are, he says, spiritual dangers attending a recovery. Well would it be for us all after illness to grave these words on our hearts. Let me sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto me. So what the lame man needed, he got in the flesh. He got what he needed. What he needed in the flesh was healing, and Jesus healed him. What the lame man needed ultimately was a spiritual life transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus warned him, verse 14, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." So the bottom line is that if we don't turn from our sins, if we don't take serious the gospel, if we keep living sinfully, the consequences of that kind of rebellion against God is spiritual death, it's also an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. If we don't submit ourselves to God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, now there's eternal separation from God and an eternity in hell that awaits. The alternative is living according to God's word. And that's what we ought to be encouraged to do by God's many blessings. It's what J.C. Ryle points to. It's what God's word points to. It's what the scriptures before us point to as Jesus speaks to this man who's been healed. See, you're well. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. Give God glory and go and stop sinning. That means some work on our part, right? Turning from sin, turning to God's word. And yet, God gives us His Spirit, and He helps us along the way, and He corrects us and teaches us and trains us with His Word, and we can be grateful for that. We can be grateful for these alternatives to living a sinful life. It's living according to God's Word, and faith in Jesus Christ, and repentance of sin, that's eternal life, and behaving and obeying in obedience to God's Word. That leads to real life now. You realize there's a peace and a joy that's yours when you're walking with the Lord. And I trust and I hope that you've all known that. You've all realized what a joy is yours when you're walking with the Lord. Because when you're not walking with the Lord, you can feel the difference. You can know the difference is there. You can realize that you're not where you should be. And that should draw you back into a place of fellowship with the Lord. Interestingly, we look at the scriptures, we see both ways of living and the results of both. There's two ways to live, right? Two ways to live. There's both ways of living are pointed to in Romans 8 and verse 13, which says this. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So is it possible that you're ill? Back to our original question, is it possible that you're ill because of some personal sin? It is possible. It is possible that you're ill because of some personal sin. Galatians 6:7 is directed to believers when it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." It's possible that you're suffering because of some sin. So it is worthy of examining yourself. It's worth your time. It's worth the thought to examine yourself, examine your life to see whether there's some sin of which you need to repent of. Just know that your repentance doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to heal you. God is going to restore your health. Not necessarily true. Ultimately, what God desires is your spiritual health, and that is what you can attend to. And so it's worth taking a moment and say, is there something in my life, God, that I have not repented of, that I need to get right with you? Is that why I'm suffering? I don't think we can walk up to someone and point at somebody's life and say that. It's a time for self-examination. And ultimately, what God wants is your spiritual health, spiritual health. And that we can deal with, that we can work with between ourselves and God. We can attend to that. As Jesus said, do not go on sinning. In fact, the same thing is in 1 Corinthians 15:34. Do not go on sinning to believers. So why does God permit illness? That's another question. People ask sometimes, why does God permit illness? If God's in control, why does He permit illness? And for that question, which is a difficult one to answer, I think it helps for us to turn to the wisdom and sovereignty of God. We have to be grounded in this biblical doctrine that God is in control. That's the sovereignty of God. And God is all wise. That's the wisdom of God. We need to be grounded in that truth. And we can know this is true. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And though I don't suggest you quote Romans 8:28 to someone who's suffering, this is a passage we ought to learn and memorize so that we can preach it to ourselves when we're suffering. Because it's no fun to have someone quote this verse to you when you're suffering, but it's okay if you quote it to yourself, because you're fixed on the word of truth and you are confident that God's in control. Romans 8:28, do you know it? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And so it's worth memorizing that passage for your own sake, so that you can preach it to yourself when you're doubting what's going on in your life, wondering, why is God allowing this? Oh, I need to preach to myself. For those who love God, all things work together for good. God's about this. God's working. He's at work in this. For those who are called according to His purpose, I want to be all about serving and working to fulfill God's purposes in my life. And for these reasons, your faith can be strengthened even if you suffer illness. And God's ways are not our ways. You realize that? God's ways are not your ways. His purposes are not like yours, but you can trust Him. And you can be assured of His control and His work. He is at work. God is doing not just something. He's doing 10,000 things that you may never grasp this side of eternity. Because His purposes are always good. You can rest assured in that.